Amen. Look, if you will, at the fourth chapter of Luke. That's where we finished up last week in our Sunday school. And this is my last Sunday to have the Sunday school hour. I guess Brother Steve will be taking it next month. And Brian and I will be preaching. We got down through verse 13 because we had talked last week on the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. And let's begin reading at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the word of God we have. We thank you for the salvation you give us freely by simply trusting in you. We thank you, Lord, that you've just been so good and blessed us in so many ways. And we thank you that we can come here and gather and meet in freedom this morning. I ask you to bless each person here, touch each heart and life, touch each Christian, draw them closer to you. Anyone that does not know you, I pray, Lord, they'd trust you this day. And I pray that you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at the three temptations that Satan used on Jesus in the wilderness, and they're the same ones he used on Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the same one that John talks about in 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He hasn't changed his tactics. He's still using the same thing. If you get something that works, you keep on doing it. And that's what Satan has done. Pardon me. Over these years, he's used the same thing. The lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh, and the pride of our life to get us in trouble. If you're in trouble, it's probably for one of those three reasons. And that's what Satan's going to use to tempt you. After Jesus finished the temptation, he went back home. It says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. When he leaves the wilderness, he comes back preaching. Now, Jesus is an evangelist. He travels and preaches from town to town throughout the country. He never left his own people. He never was a missionary, went to a foreign field. You could call him a missionary in the sense he was God, came from heaven to earth, and so he was on a mission to earth to save us. But as far as a human being, the way he lived and preached to Jews all of his life. So he wasn't a missionary going down to preach to somebody of another race or another nation or another tongue. He preached within his own people to his own place. And so the synagogues were hearing about him. It says right here, he came in the power of the Spirit. When he preached, it was powerful. Now, some people think that if you preach powerful enough, you will just get lots and lots of converts and everybody's going to follow you. Well, think about this. Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher ever lived. You couldn't be any better. He was the greatest man ever lived. He was perfect. He was without sin. You couldn't be any better. And when all said and gone, there's only 120 disciples in the upper room praying. After 3.5 years of ministry, he's crucified. And what's left to begin the church is 120 disciples gathered in the upper room. And in fact, many of the people that heard him, they turned back from him. They didn't like him. In fact, what we're going to read right here, his own people didn't like what he had to say. So don't think because somebody turns down the gospel you witness to them with, or that you preach to them with, or you knock on their door, that it's because you're such a bad person or such a bad witness or whatever. Hey, not everybody followed Jesus. Plenty of people turned him down. Plenty of people backed off from him. Plenty of people badmouthed him. And in fact, they crucified him. But right now, after this baptism experience, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he comes back, and he begins to go out to preach to these people, his fame grew. He said he preached in the power of the Spirit, and a fame of him throughout all the region round about. So they heard about him, and they were coming from everywhere to listen to him. He didn't have to advertise to get crowds. He couldn't hardly keep from getting a crowd everywhere he went. And so he says in verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So he's going from synagogue to synagogue as an evangelist. He's not a pastor of one place. He's going to this synagogue and preaching in this town. He goes to this other synagogue, preaches in that town. And people begin to say, man, what wonderful words. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about how the fame of him, how his words just were so wonderful. What a beautiful thing it was to hear. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful thing to hear Jesus? Yeah, I tell you what, I like to hear a good preacher. And if I could hear a good preacher, man, I'd go to get to one. He's worth driving for it. Russell, it's worth a long drive. I tell you what, it's worth going for. And that's exactly what they went out to Jesus. They went out to hear this guy. His fame went. You remember John Wesley? John Wesley is preaching in the churches in England. And before long, they don't have room to get the people in. Not just the regular people who'd bought their pews and owned their place and were regular members in those churches there, but the common people, dirty people, people that were weak and poor, not dressed exactly right. They wanted to hear John Wesley. The fame went out. He didn't have to do a great big campaign and put on an advertising thing like we can do today. No, man, the crowds just came to him because he spoke with power. So Jesus is preaching in these different synagogues, and it says he was being glorified of all. Boy, when he's first preaching and his ministry's going out and the power that it's going, everybody's saying, what a great preacher he is. Man, what tremendous words. My, what power he preaches with. Let's go hear Jesus. I mean, Jesus is going to be at the synagogue this week. Let's go hear Jesus. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, I'll talk to you a minute about as his custom was. You know what it said about him? He went to the synagogue on a Sabbath day as his custom was. You ought to make a custom in your house. Ought to be a custom that when the Lord's day comes, you're in God's house. That was his custom. Ought to be a custom of yours. You know what the problem with a whole lot of people is? They don't build a custom like that. And they get up feeling a little bad. Well, I'm feeling a little puny today. I just think I'll lay in. And after about three Sundays of that, you even forgot you ever went to church. Can't get you back, can't get you into it. You ought to get some good habits in your life. And one good habit is get up and go to church. When I got saved and started going to church, well, because I was used to doing a lot of other things, but when I got saved out when I was in the Air Force out in Roswell, New Mexico, and I started going, my buddies that I was with there, well, they'd come over on Sunday. I said, well, let's go to church. No, we don't go to church. I'm not dressed right now. I said, well, we're going. You guys enjoy the refrigerator and we'll see you when we get back, you know. Well, it wasn't long they quit coming over, but they didn't go. But I made a custom. I made a habit. And you know, that was a blessing to my children. I made a habit as a blessing to my children because we made a habit. We said, we're going to be there when the doors are open. That's a blessing to your children. Your children grow up hearing the Word of God. I know they sleep about half the time, and I know they're bored about half the time, and I know they're thinking, oh, when's he going to quit? But they learned something anyway. And you know what Jesus' custom was? He went to church. He went to the synagogue. And that's what your custom ought to be. You ought to build that custom in your family. If you come out of a family that didn't have that custom, you build it. Start it out with you. All right, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He reached back in Isaiah, and he pulled out this prophecy of himself. You know who this is talking about? Jesus Christ. Well, what was prophesied about Jesus Christ? What in the world was he going to do? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, I tell you what, nobody ever had the Spirit any more than the Lord Jesus Christ had. You couldn't get any more of the Spirit than Jesus Christ had. The Spirit of God was upon him. He was without sin. He was a perfect man. And so, therefore, the Spirit just didn't have any hindrances in him. The problem with us, we have the Holy Spirit within us, but we got a lot of hindrances. We got our stubborn will. We got some pet sin. We got some habits that we get in his way. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit, though he's in us, can't use us like he'd like to because we don't live the way we ought to live or our mind's not set the way it ought to be. But that's not the way with Jesus Christ. So the prophecy of Jesus was that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. Hey, can you get any better power? Can you get any better promotion or resume? How about a good resume? For a Christian. A good resume for a Christian. The Spirit of the Lord God's upon him. That's pretty good, isn't it? I'd like to have that resume. Spirit of the Lord God is upon him. And he said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I guess preaching to the rich might be a profitable occupation. Preaching to the poor wouldn't be. You understand the difference? Being a pastor of a real rich church, being one that's in with real rich people, why, it would naturally sort of elevate you, you know. But preaching to the poor, most of the time they don't have any money, and what they got, they don't want to give it. Isn't that right? Preaching to the poor is not exactly a profitable occupation. You guys that go down and preach in front of the Alamo, they give you a lot of money down there? People drop by, walk by, and just hand you checks all the time? I don't think so. He said he's going to preach the gospel to the poor. You know what the poor need? They need the gospel. I was a missionary in Guatemala 3 years. And we talk about poor people here. We don't know what poor people are here. You go down to Mexico and you say, well, these are poor people because they're a step down or two steps down in finances from what we are here in the States. Well, Guatemala's a step or two down from Mexico. You talk about poor people. They were poor people. And you know, you'd see them with, when I was there, 7 out of 10 didn't have shoes. 7 out of 10 people in the whole country, that was the census, didn't wear shoes. Many of them couldn't read or write. They lived just like they lived 500 years ago. You get off the pavement, you just went back 500 years as far as time is concerned. Well, you could make a pretty good occupation going down there and giving them shoes. Well, that'd be good. Give them shoes. But the problem was, once you gave them the shoes and the shoes wore out, then their feet would be soft and they couldn't buy any more shoes. Then they'd be in trouble. Well, you could do a pretty good job if you wanted to help them out. Go there and give them some clothes. How did people come down with truckloads passing out clothes? Well, that sounds pretty good. That ought to be a good Christian thing to do. Give them clothes. Sounds good. Well, I'll tell you something else. Let's feed them. These are poor people. They're living on next to nothing. They got very little money. They got, man, just beans and tortillas and little corn. Give them some food. You know what they need? They don't need food, clothes, and shoes. Because you feed them, they go to hell full. Put shoes on their feet. Oh, they'll have a nice, comfortable time. They'll be proud they got their shoes. They'll go to hell with shoes on. Put your clothes on them. Dress them up nice. And they'll go to hell well-dressed. They need the gospel. You know what the gospel is? There's a lot of people, there's a lot of churches called Christian today. They don't preach the gospel. They preach a lot of social programs or something like that. The world needs the gospel. You know what got me saved? The gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if you'll repent of your sins and accept Him as your Savior, He'll forgive you and save you for that. That's what they need. That's what I needed. I needed it more than I needed shoes. I needed it more than I needed clothes. I needed it more than I needed food. And that's exactly the reason why my son's been in Mexico all these years. And that's why all these other missionaries have been down there. That's exactly why they're down there preaching. These people need the gospel. And you can spend your time doing a whole lot of things. I've said it many times, but say it again. There's some priorities that you got to make for your life. And I was a teacher for 20 years. So I like the PTA. I think PTA is a great thing. I tell my wife, you join the PTA. Send them their money. Bake a cake for them every once in a while. But don't you go.
Well, why?
Because you don't have time enough. There's lots of other ladies go. My wife could witness. She could tell people how to be saved. She knocked on doors by hours for years. You spend your time raising our family, taking care of me, and witnessing because the world needs the gospel more than they need better school. And I'm for a better school. Jesus came to preach the gospel. Do you know Jesus didn't stand out against slavery? Slavery was around when Jesus was there. Jesus didn't stand out for women's rights. Let's get women the right to vote. Let's make women head of men or whatever, you know. He preached the gospel. Oh, yes, He did feed the poor. And yes, He did raise the dead. And yes, He did heal the sick. And He did those things to prove He was the Son of God with power. But you know, everybody He raised from the dead died again. Oh, Lazarus. He went down there and old Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days and He called him out, you know, and old Lazarus come walking forth and they take it off and man, many people got converted. Well, they believe, well, this must be the Son of God, must be who He said He is. And they trusted Him because of the testimony of Lazarus that they buried and left Him in the grave for 4 days. They knew good and well He had to be really dead. But you know, Lazarus died again. You remember that funeral He stopped there coming down the road and He goes up, this poor mother's grieving and maybe some brothers and sisters grieving and maybe some grand folks grieving as this son's being carried out to the grave. Jesus walked up, you couldn't die in Jesus' presence. Lazarus never died if Jesus had been there because He'd have healed him. And you couldn't have, this boy would have never died if Jesus had been in the room. He'd have just healed him right there just like He did all the others. He walks up to that funeral thing and He does what you couldn't do. You couldn't touch the unclean without being unclean. You couldn't touch a dead person without being unclean. He went up there and He touched that casket and that boy got up and went home. But you know, he died again. But you know what Jesus preached? He preached the gospel, the good news. And He was that good news. The good news of the gospel is Christ is the only sacrifice you need and the only priest you need. This church can't save you. No other church can save you. Churches don't save. Religion doesn't save. One of the biggest enemies of the gospel is religion. People get religious and think they're all right. You need the salvation of Jesus Christ. You know what happened on the cross of Calvary when Jesus went there 3.5 years after this? He goes to the cross of Calvary and He's crucified there. And there while He's hanging and dying, He's dying in your place. He's dying in your place. The worst day of mankind, they crucify the Creator, is the greatest day in history. Not the birth of Jesus. No. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Because there on the cross of Calvary, He paid for your sins. All of them. You can't pay for them. You try and work and pay for them. You try to work and pay for the sins you've committed in the past, the things you've done. You don't live long enough. You don't live good enough. You have to realize, I am a sinner and I need a Savior, and that's why He came to preach the gospel. And in fact, the last thing He told them before He left, He said that the gospel will be preached in all nations. The good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, I love that. It didn't say black or white or old or young. It didn't say rich. It didn't say poor. It said whosoever. I wrote my name in there one day. Whosoever. I love that. To call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on the Lord? You confessed your sin, ask Him to forgive you and save you? Well, that's what He'll do. And that's the greatest thing in the world. If you're saved, it don't matter whether you have shoes. Your sins are forgiven, it doesn't matter if you got good clothes. You going to heaven when you die, it doesn't matter if you starve to death. Have you figured this out? Hey, I'm almost through with my journey. I'm 61 years old, man. One foot in the grave, the other on a banana peel, slipping fast. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what kind of house you live in. Doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. It matters whether or not you're saved or not. And what does that mean? Not whether you're a member of a church or not. Whether you're a pretty good guy or not. Or a pretty nice lady or not. Or you're the sweetest little girl in town. It matters whether or not the blood of Jesus Christ is being counted to pay for your sins. You can't pay for them. I can't pay for them. I'm not going to heaven because I'm saved, because I'm a preacher, or because I preach the gospel, or because I'm a good guy, don't smoke, don't drink, don't cuss, don't... No. I'm going to heaven because Jesus paid it all. Amen. I didn't pay any of it. All I'm doing right now is just doing what I was told to do. All I'm doing is obeying somebody who's given me more than I can ever give back. I'm not working to get saved. I'm not working to get my sins forgiven. That's already done. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, God took His righteousness, placed it over me, covered me in His righteousness, took all my sins, laid them on Jesus on the cross 1900 years ago. What a great transaction. Best deal I ever got. Best deal I ever got. I tell you what, I always liked a good deal. Best deal I ever got was the day Jesus took my sins and gave me His righteousness. Are you dressed in the righteousness of Jesus? Do you know it? Praise the Lord. He said the gospel, to preach the gospel to the poor. Let me tell you what the poor need. Jesus also said in another place one time, one of the ladies that He had saved, forgiven, came up to and broke about a year's salary worth of perfume and just anointed. And there was a guy sitting there and saying, that was a waste. Well, that should have been sold and given to the poor. You know what Jesus said? The poor you'll have with you always. Anytime you want to do the poor good, you're going to have opportunity. Just walk down the street to San Antonio, you're going to find a poor fellow. Hey, just walk a few blocks from your house, you'll find a poor little old boy or girl. You want to find the poor? You can find the poor. You can find the poor in New York City. You can find the poor in Los Angeles and Beverly Hills. You can find the poor in San Antonio. You can find the poor in Guatemala and Russia and everywhere. You can find the poor. You want to do the poor good? Do it any time. This woman did something for the burial of Jesus Christ. The poor need the gospel. You know, it's a beautiful thing, too. Dennis gave me some books on the Civil War. Really, I'm enjoying. And I was thinking that. I enjoyed studying the Civil War in my history. You know, a lot of slaves had a pitiful life here and going to go to heaven because the poor got the gospel preached to them. They heard the gospel. And you know, you just think about that a minute. Hey, my life is gone just like that. And I realize it took every day, 24 hours a day, and a year. But I don't know about you, but February's gone too fast. It's over. That's where my life is. I know it took a lot of time to raise all those 5 kids and to do all those things. And somehow Verlene got gray and I got bald. I don't know how it happened, but it happened. It's going to be over like that. You realize how short your life is? Do you know what God's promised in eternity? Not 1,000 years, not 10,000 years, 10 million times 10,000 years. You can't even measure eternity. It's past infinity. There's nothing you can compare to it. So you got a little 70-odd years down here of troubles. Jimmy, I need your help. My computer's in deep trouble. Shouldn't have come to church today. Well, how you got you? Got you now. You know, I read a missionary made a statement one time. I thought it was just tremendous. He said, most of my frustrations are from my abundance. Isn't that true? Your car and your computer, they give you more trouble than the simple things of life. So if you were a little poorer, you wouldn't have as many frustrations as you had. I happen to be rich enough to own a computer and work on one all the time, and boy, it's been giving me fits. The poor get the gospel preached to them. How better provision could God make? I'll tell you something else about the missionaries and where they go. You know, down there in Mexico, the rich are insulated by big walls and servants. I knocked on many a door, nice place, knock on the door. Hey, I want to give you a gospel tract. I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. You get to talk to the servant. Very seldom do you get to hit the lady of the house or the man of the house. Well, that's the way it is here in San Antonio. The rich, what do they got? They got air conditioning. They got Doberman pinschers in the yard. You don't get to give them the gospel. But I tell you what, go out here on the west side, they don't have air conditioners, not running. And I tell you what, they got the windows open in the summertime around here. It's sort of like when we grew up. Everybody's out in the yard. You can preach to them. So a lot of poor people get saved because they can't insulate themselves. You know, everybody runs from the gospel. Nobody runs to the gospel. You ever figure that out? Nobody runs to the, everybody runs away from it. No, I don't want it. They're always pushing away. No, I don't want it. Best thing that could ever happen to them, and they're pushing away from it all the time. But the poor people got no place to run. Go out here in these air-conditioned places and start preaching in the streets. I want to preach the gospel. If you got a voice like mine, I got a 75 water built in. I got a voice. You get out there and preach. I can't go through that air conditioning. All the doors are closed, and they got the double pane windows, and they got the air conditioning rolling, and they got the stereo going inside. They don't even know you're in the yard. They haven't got an idea that you're anywhere. But go out on a poor neighborhood where they don't have air conditioning. They got the windows up. They can hear you 3 blocks away. They'll know you're there. The poor get the gospel preached to them too. But it's a wonderful thing. Well, one of the things that Jesus was going to do is going to be filled with the Spirit of God. It was going to be upon him. I'm going to anoint his ministry, and he was going to preach the gospel to the poor. I'll tell you something else that Jesus was going to do, and he still does. It says he'll heal the brokenhearted. He'll heal the brokenhearted. There is no counselor like the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had the fortune or misfortune to preach a lot of funerals in my day. And you know, you get up and you say nice words and you read the comfort of the scriptures and whatever, but there's not a whole lot that you can do. This child has lost his father. This wife has lost her husband and breadwinner. This mother and father lost their son. These brothers have lost their brother. I don't care how much you pat them on the back and how much you put an arm around them. There's just not a whole lot you can do. You know what I recommend them? Just almost every funeral I preach. I recommend them to Philippians chapter 4. Let their request be known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus is the great counselor. He's the healer of your soul. Some of you trouble today. You got lots of problems. You need to go to Jesus. It's not going to do you much good to talk to your sister because she can't help you. It's not going to do you much good to talk to your neighbor because they can't help you. But I tell you, Jesus can't help you. I can give testimony to that because he's sure been helping me for a long time. I'm a pitiful servant, but he's a great one to serve. And Jesus is the one that heals the broken heart. How many things? Sin always breaks our hearts. I'm still a sinner. And I hate sin because it damages me as well as damages everybody around me. I hate the sin in my life. I hate the sin in your life. I hate the sin I see on television and radio. I hate it when I hear about some little old child being molested. I'm like, stupid. I can't imagine. With all the loose women running around while somebody's got to rape somebody, it's beyond me. That blows my mind. Good night. And the harm they do. Why would you have to kill somebody for $5? Life's not worth it. They sure don't care for you. They don't love you. Sin is always, it hurts. But you know why God calls things sin? Because it hurts you. Whatever sin's in my life, I wish I had out. Sin has never done me any good. Sin has always cost me, always hurt me. Adultery is going to hurt you, going to hurt the one you're doing adultery with, going to hurt the kids of both of you, going to hurt your friends and loved ones. Adultery, though it may look so good to you, you might call it love. It's sin and it hurts. You can't play with sin and get away with it. And sin always brings a broken heart. You can't have your heart right when sin's crushing in on it and the pains of sin and the sorrows of sin are coming to you. And I'm telling you, the healer of the broken heart is Jesus. When you trust him, when you call upon him, ask him for forgiveness. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let me ask you something. What is your part? Confess. Let's just get on God's side. Where's God's side? God's side is a side up here that says, I hate sin. This is righteousness. God says, I'm right. You're wrong. You know what trouble most sinners are? They stand up before God and say, I'm right too. I'm right. Oh, I'm all right. I don't need you. I don't need your forgiveness. So they're in opposition to God. Where do you need to be if we confess our sin? You're right, God. I'm wrong. That's what confession is. You're right. I'm wrong. It's me that sinned. It's me, O Lord. Stand in the need of prayer. Too many times it's our pride we won't admit our sin. It's our pride we say we haven't done wrong. God said it's sin. Take God's word for it. Call it sin. Not a mistake. It's not an error. It's not a bad judgment. It was just plain old sin. We got a generation today, they changing the name of everything. You know how many janitors anymore? We got sanitation engineers. Can't have servants. We got to have something else. Got to name them something else. We got to name them. Killed them. It's still sin. I don't care if the psychologist have renamed it. It's still sin. And when you sin, what do? How do you pay for it? You can't. You haven't got enough money. You haven't got enough energy. You haven't got enough light. You can't pay for your sin unless you do it in hell. And you never get through paid. What's the solution? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. You go to God. Many, many times, since I've been a Christian, many, many times, sin in my life, I think I get my willpower up. I'm going to whip this. You know, I won more by confessing than I ever did by my willpower. Lord, there it is again. Forgive me. Now you say, well, that's not enough. Remember the verse? If we confess our sin, that's the only part in that verse that has anything to do with what we do. It's not doing penance. It's not crawling on your knees for 14 years. It's not putting dust and ashes on your head. It's confessing your sin. God, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. And what is God's part? He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Your part is confession. His part is forgiveness and cleansing. Now, do you think God would ever be caught not doing His part? No, I sometimes catch you not doing your part. But God's never going to be not doing His part. You confess your sin, you can go to the bank on it, you can bet your last dollar on it, God's going to forgive and cleanse. Because that's exactly what He said. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your job's confession. His job is forgiving and cleansing. And God always does His job. He's perfect. Well, He said, preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. I tell you, my heart got healed when I got saved. And many times I've been brokenhearted after that experience, and I've gone to the Lord and He's healed the brokenhearted. Then to preach deliverance to the captives. The gospel is a great deliverance message. What is it delivering you from? Well, first and foremost, hell. I don't care what you think. I don't care what the college teacher said to you. I don't care what your mother said to you. There are only two places in this Bible for eternity, heaven and hell. You're going to heaven or you're going to hell. There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. You know where purgatory is? It's a pocketbook of the priest. There's no purgatory in the Bible. You can pay all you want to get out of purgatory. You ain't going to get out because there's no such place as purgatory. You don't get to go and be purged from your sins. You're either forgiven or you're not. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no middle ground. You can't even straddle the fence. Somebody said, well, I'm going to wait to make a decision. You already made one. You said no for today. The gospel's being preached and you're urged to accept Christ as your Savior. And you say, well, I'll wait a little while. You didn't say wait. You said no. You said, if this is my last day on earth, I'm going to hell. I choose hell. There aren't but two places in this Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. Heaven or hell. Deliverance, number one, from hell. I've laid down last year when I was passing that great big kidney stone in four hospitals and bukus of money and lots of pain. I would say to myself, well, it's going to get over. Either I'm going to pass this thing or I'm going to die. Either way, the pain's going to stop. And if I die, I'm headed for heaven. It doesn't matter. If you get that down in your head, man, deliverance from hell. Praise God, I got saved. I don't have to go to hell. Not because I'm any good, not because I'm any better than anybody else. I may be worse than a whole lot of other people. I'm saved because Jesus bought my ticket. He paid my way. He forgave my sin. He gave me eternal life. That's why I'm saved. Not because I'm any good, not because I'm a preacher, not because I go to church regular. No! Because Jesus paid it. I asked Him, I said, forgive me. He forgave me. So I've been delivered from hell. I lay down at bed at night. It doesn't matter if I die of diabetes or cancer or heart attack or a train wreck. They might be merciful. Nice quick heart attack, be where to go. My brother-in-law knew how to die. Came in home from work one day, sat down and watched television. My sister walked in and he's dead. 50 years old. Man, that's a good way to die. He didn't lay around in some hospital somewhere, you know, being fed lots of things and tubes coming in and out of him and whatever. Hey, there's some good ways to die. If you're saved, dying's a good thing anyway. And you step into the presence of Jesus Christ. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hey, what better thing could you have than just to, God, just take you, Jimmy, and promote you right in the presence of the Lord today. Now, your wife might cry. Your kids might cry. And they might have a hard time. And I wouldn't want to see it happen. But for you, best day you ever had. So, he said right here, deliverance. How about deliverance? How about deliverance from sin? Hey, my life's a whole lot better than it used to be. My life's a lot better than what it was. I've been saved from a whole lot of troubles because I'm not where I used to be. I've been saved from a whole lot of things. I've been delivered from things just by being saved. Just by being saved. Jesus Christ can deliver you. Now, when I got saved, I didn't think smoking was a sin, but I quit it. I'd smoked since I was 5. I quit when I was 21. I smoked 16 years. And I was a heavy smoker. I didn't think I'd quit. I tried to quit a bunch of times. I never did quit. And I got saved, I didn't quit. And you know why? Because I didn't want to walk up to an alcoholic and say, Jesus Christ can deliver you from your alcohol. And they'd say, well, can you deliver you from your cigarette? I didn't want to walk up to a dope fiend and tell him, hey, there's a deliverer. Jesus Christ can deliver you from your dope. He's the only answer for the dope fiend. He'd say, well, if he can't deliver you from cigarettes, how can he deliver me from dope? That's the reason why I quit. But by the grace of God, I've been delivered from that. I don't have the black lung. I'm not heading for lung cancer right now. I'm thankful for that. Jesus Christ can deliver you from anything. And the deliverance comes with the gospel. You get delivered from this sin and that problem because you're not going somewhere down the road. You don't get into the trouble other people get into. You go where they go, you're going to get in their trouble. You young people, you run with the wrong crowd, you're going to get stuck with the wrong crowd. I don't care whether you thought you were doing anything. You in the car, you're just as guilty as those that got it in the car. You better watch the crowd you go with. So if you've been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ and you got into a better crowd, you're going to save yourself a whole lot of troubles. There's deliverance. I mean, just talk about it anyway. Think of the healing. How many times Jesus healed people. And I'm not a healer. And I'm not Pentecostal. And I don't go for those things necessarily. But I believe God heals. I just don't believe in all the healers. I believe they're a bunch of charlatans. Snake oil salesmen. But they just want to make a lot of big money. And, you know, send me some money and you'll get healed. I'll send you this little white cloth and lay it on the path over there, you know. Lay it on the cancer and the cancer will be spit up out of your mouth. You know, give me a break. They're crooks. They may be preachers, but they're crooks. But I tell you, God's still in the business of healing. I've seen it done. I thank God for it being done. God still heals. You pray to God, God can heal. Now, He doesn't heal everybody. If He healed everybody, there wouldn't be room for the new ones coming in. You ever figure that out? We got to get rid of some of us old folks. Things populated enough anyway. We got to go sometime. So you got to die something. If He heals you of this, you're going to die of something else. He heals you of cancer, well, you'll die of something else down the line. But He's a great healer. He's a great deliverer. And He said, deliverance to the captives. People have been set captive by sin. Man, the deliverance of Jesus. Recovering of sight to the blind. Well, I guarantee you, He healed blind people. People that were born blind, He went in there and He just healed them. And they walked away. And that was a sign that He was the Messiah and that He came. But let me tell you something else. Spiritual blind. Spiritual blind. I can remember being lost and thinking about things and thinking about the way of God and thinking about the Word of God and eternity and thinking so different than what this Bible talks. Man, I was blind to some things. If I could get in your shoes right now, knowing what I know, I'd get saved in your place. Ooh, I'd quit some things in your place. I'd start coming to church in your place. I can't do that. I look back on a life. I look back on my kids. I look back on my family. I look back on what God has done for me. And I'm thankful that I got delivered from some things, and I got my eyes open. One old guy was really enthusiastic about the gospel, and he was witnessing to his neighbors and his friends, and he said, oh man, you're cracked. He said, yes, praise God, that's where the light came in. Hey, get a little of your blindness taken away. See how God sees. See what God has to say. You find out there's a better life with Jesus than there is any other way. You can't get any better than to get delivered from your sin, delivered from hell, and have your eyes open, your blindness fall away. Praise God to having the light. And then He says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. I tell you, Jesus is the great liberator. Think of the freedom you have in Christ. Think of the freedom God has given you. I think the freedom of fear is one thing I think about. I lay down in bed at night, I know where I'm going when I die. Not because I'm any good, not because I'm a preacher, not because I've lived a perfect life. I'm a sinner that was bound for hell, that deserved to go to hell, but Jesus died for me and paid my debt, and what He paid for, I'm just as sure He's going to get. Well, I believe I'm going to heaven. So when I lay down at night, I'm free from a lot of pain and worry. You know, psychologists and psychiatrists are busy today. They are so busy because people have so many fears. And you know, Jesus delivered me from a whole lot of those fears. I don't fear them. I don't fear them. And you know, that's a great liberty. And there's lots of other liberties too. And then He said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I tell you what, today is a day of salvation. Right now is accepted time, and this is the acceptable year of the Lord. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. I don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. This might be the last sermon I ever preach. Might be the last invitation I ever give. Might be the last presentation I ever present. It might be the last one you ever hear. You got no guarantees of tomorrow. When will God accept you? When will God forgive you? When will God save you? Right now. When Jesus came, it was the acceptable year of the Lord. All of a sudden, salvation has come on the scene. Do you know what? This is the focal point of all history. All of history past, up to the preaching of Jesus Christ, was waiting, simply waiting for Him to come. And all of history since is looking back upon that death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, the year had come, the time had come, finally God brings His salvation to bear. And it's opened up. Well, I'll tell you what, today is your acceptable day. This year is your acceptable year. You may not have a guarantee of tomorrow. None of us may see tomorrow. We might think we're going to go over there and kick old Saddam in the tail. And we might get a real surprise. The tail might wag the dog. Here, there's a movie about the tail wagging the dog. The tail might wag the dog. Who knows? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't you go trusting your mighty men and your mighty machines and your mighty wealth and your mighty might. A lot other mighty nations have fallen. You better trust in God. And you better trust in God today. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. And I'm not going to have time to take it up, and I'll mark it, and 3 months from now when I take up teaching Sunday school again, we'll come back to it. But I want you to notice verse 21, he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. When he sat down after reading that to the people, he said, today I fulfill the prophecy. How about that? How about being in there? Wouldn't that be a wonderful day? Hey, I'm sitting in here when the Messiah comes, he sits down, preaches it to me, and says, I fulfilled it. You'd think that'd make them happy. Oh, they got mad. They got mad. His hometown church ran him out, tried to kill him. And he said, no prophets accepted among his own people. Nah, that's just Jesus. That's carpenter's son. Who does he think he is? Preaching to us like that. Talking about him being the fulfillment. Who does he think he is? Get out of here, boy. He said, this day is the scripture fulfilled. Praise God. I want you to know the scripture's been fulfilled. The word of God's here. Salvation is complete. Accept it. Believe it. Trust it. Well, I've enjoyed this month. Lord bless you.